You guys recognize that last song. It comes from Psalm 51, which is a psalm that David had written after he had been caught from the adultery he had with Bathsheba. We mentioned this morning in Bible study that the Apostle Paul was saved as a murderer. It's a blasphemer. It's a hater of God. And it just reminded me, singing that psalm, and what we had mentioned this morning, is that God is in the business of saving very, very bad people, isn't he? I'm thankful for that. Are you thankful for that? I certainly am. I certainly am. Well, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James 1 is what we're going to be looking at. It's what we've been looking at for a long time now. And we've kind of shifted gears a little bit into what our response to the Word of God should be. Very important that we be in the Word. That's something that I'm very passionate about, something that I was thinking about this morning. I mean, if you look down here, what do we have here? A Bible. Now, that's the book for me, right? I stand alone on the Word of God. So you just couldn't help yourself, could you? That's right. You know, I heard it said earlier this week that there was a dramatic shift in architecture. In church architecture. Now I have to talk louder because the air conditioning has joined me in the sermon this morning. There was a dramatic shift in church architecture that took place after the Reformation. Did you know that? Did you know that? I didn't know it until this week. I never really thought about it, but it makes sense. You see, I am standing here on stage behind a pulpit. That didn't really take place before the Reformation. And there's a reason why our churches are designed this way. If you were to walk into this room for the very first time, where do you think your eye would go first? Right here. And the reason is because after the Reformation, there was a newfound interest in this book right here, in the Bible. See, before, in many Roman Catholic circles, and in the basically it was all Roman Catholic then, the emphasis was not so much on the Word, it was on the sacrifice, on the Mass, the communion, because that's where they received their life. And the Bible was read kind of towards the side here. But there was a discovery, basically a reformation, to get people back to the Bible. And that's why churches are designed this way. And that's really, in many ways, what gave new life to the church, was a re-emphasis on the inspired, authoritative, written Word of God. Now, we're losing this in our churches today. We're losing this. I mean, recent polls have shown a steady decline in Bible knowledge in the church. Most people own Bibles, but they very seldom read them. And even when they do muster up the energy to perform this duty, they find that it has very little relevance to their lives. And an attempt to fix this is to come up with about 1,000 Bible translations. No, there's a Bible translation if you happen to like motorcycles and you're 14 years old. You can get the 14-year-old I Like Motorcycles translation of the Bible, and every third page there'll be a picture of a motorcycle on there for your heart's content so you can feel like you're studying the Word of God, but really what you're doing is you're looking at cool pictures of motorcycles. No, the Bible, studying the Bible, knowing the Bible for what it is falling on hard times. In fact, I know that there are people in this room here today, people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, who would even say that they believe the Bible is perfect and authoritative, that spend very little time reading it or studying it, or even seeking to understand it and apply it. Now, considering what this book is, this really defies logic. And it begs the question, why do Christians who claim to believe the Bible is the Word of God, find it so difficult to study it and obey it. Now, let's consider again for a moment what this book is. And it was joked earlier today that the very first word in verse 21, which is the verse we're looking at today, is therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore in the first verse that the preacher is going to preach on, you can expect a lengthy introduction. So this is the therefore part, my lengthy introduction. And I want to consider again for a moment what this book is. You see, every day, now this is not new knowledge to you, this is not profound, but every day you wake up, right? I hope so. Every day you wake up, every day you make decisions. You're going to decide what you're going to eat, you're going to decide what you will be doing, you're going to decide how you're going to spend your time and why. Every day, that's what you do. But here's the problem. Every person who attempts to live their life apart from divine revelation is a slave to their own desires. That's what you are. That's what you do. You see, those desires to do things, they come from somewhere. You see, in other words, a person who lives their life without any real guidance is living their lives in accordance with their own fallen intuition. And it's no wonder that so many people have made a mess of their lives. They're stumbling around in the darkness, and typically what's in the wake of that is broken relationships, regrets, loneliness, bitterness, anger. But that's not even the worst part. That's not even the worst part. Our worst problem is not the difficulty of trying to make sense of this world. Our worst problem, the problem that we should be most concerned about, is the promised condemnation and judgment for every person who has rejected God's way in favor of their own. That's the worst problem that we have. I mean, Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness." In other words, God is a just judge who promises to punish everyone who has broken his law. And we talked about that in Sunday school today. And everyone knows lawbreakers are punished, right? I mean, the reason we have peace in this country is because of the enforcement of laws. Lawlessness is not something any society would desire. If laws were not in place against murder, rape, theft, and everything else, this place would be chaos. And the same is true with God. He has laws that he expects you to obey. And his punishment, it's not jail time or a fine you need to pay. His punishment fits the crime. And what our sin produces is death. That's what it produces. That's what it brings into this world. And God's punishment for sin, it very clearly says in the scriptures, is an eternity in hell. That's his punishment. But here's what's important, okay? When I say this to everyone that's in this room today. Now, whether you believe this or not is totally irrelevant. Believing something does not make it true. If I believe 1 plus 1 is 3, does that mean 1 plus 1 is 3? What is 1 plus 1? What if I really believe it with all my heart? Are you going to tell me, well, you know what? 1 plus 1 could be 3 for you, Jake. No, that's madness. See, belief does not create truth. And this is the reality in which we live. This is the fate of every person. Apart from what? The gospel. The gospel. This is why Paul was so eager to preach the gospel. That's why he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation." What do they need salvation for? Then he goes into 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and righteousness of men." What was Paul saying? Paul was saying, there's a reality that people are blind to. And that reality is because of their sin, God has condemned them and will send them to hell for eternity. What should we do about it, Paul? Preach the gospel. That's what he's saying. See, the gospel is the good news of what God did for us 2,000 years ago. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who was sinless, who was perfect, to die in our place. And because of what Christ has done for us, praise God, we have full forgiveness for our sins. He gives us eternal life, and all that he asks in return is that we believe. That we believe. What do we need to believe? What do we need to believe in? We talked a little bit about this last week. Let's try to distill this into a couple of verses we can put on a 3x5 card and say, okay, forget about everything else. Do whatever you want. Just believe everything in this little 3x5 card and you'll be just fine. Right? Because it's really important to us that people believe the gospel, and we want to make it as simple as possible for them. So instead of giving them the written word of God, we give them the gospel in a couple of verses on a 3x5 card. And what do you think is going to happen after a generation of that? People are going to neglect this book. That's what's going to happen. Because they're going to say, who cares what I believe about what's going on in the world? Who cares what I believe about another person's sin? I'm not going to judge. I don't care about anyone else. I'm going to live my life however I want because everything I need is on this 3x5 card. No, the reason you are saved is because you believe the testimony, including what's written on that 3x5 card, concerning Jesus Christ. And where do we find the testimony concerning Jesus Christ? If I wanted to read about Jesus, what would I read? Huh? The Bible, the Gospels. I say the whole book, it's all about Jesus. The Bible. You see, your life begins when you hear the gospel as it's presented in the Bible and you believe. You are brought forth, verse 18 of James chapter 1 says, by the word of truth. See, the gospel isn't just about forgiveness. It's about reconciling the relationship with God that your sin had destroyed. It's about finding your hope, peace, comfort, joy, the very essence of your life, in where it was meant to be found. Not in the pleasures of sin, but in the author of life himself, God. See, that's what this book does for you. You say, that sounds great. How do I get there? How do I find true life, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those things that we all desire? Where is that? And I say, it's in God. You say, great, show me how to get there. And I say to you the same way that started you on that path. This book, right here. By believing and applying the truth of God's word, it leads you away from death and into fellowship with God. This is why I'm so passionate about the Bible. And I'm not talking about a cold orthodoxy. This is what happened in the Reformation, actually. There was a resurgence in the Bible. People were excited about the truth. But eventually what happened is these words no longer became life. They became things that you just kind of put in neat little packages. It failed to make the trip in some circles, the 8-inch trip from the head to the heart. See, we need to be careful about that. But at the same time, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. See, this book is our life. This book is your life. If you claim the name of Christ, if you say you love him, you say that he has saved you, this is your sustenance. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, and when I say something like that, I always like to attach it to a scripture passage. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Boy, wouldn't it be great if we had the words that proceed from the mouth of God? We do. We do. And if you recall, our Lord Jesus Christ used that same passage against Satan in the wilderness. See, it was the word that Jesus fought off the temptations. The prophet Jeremiah, boy, you talk about a man living in a dark world. 50 years of ministry, not a single convert. That's Jeremiah's legacy. But he was faithful. because he found life in this book. Jeremiah 15, 16 says this, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." Do you know that your obedience to God's word is what God intends to use to set you apart from the rest of the world? Did you know that? I mean, Jesus said in John 17, 7, "Sanctify them." And the word sanctify means separate. Separate them from everyone else. How? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's the difference. That's the difference. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're all sinners. Yes, we're on the same playing field as everyone else. Yes, there isn't anything better about us than anyone else. Yes, we have sins that we struggle with, and I understand all that. The bottom line is the difference between a person who has been redeemed by Christ and a person who has rejected the gospel is found in our obedience and understanding of this book. You see, that's the difference. That's what separates us. It's not what saves us, but it's what separates us and enables us to live a life that glorifies God. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. That is the design. You see, God sets you apart by giving you his Spirit. And that Spirit which dwells in you gives you the desire and ability to understand and apply his word. And listen, this is amazing to me. Because it's so true, but we don't think about this. When we do that, we are truly free. We are truly free. Jesus said in John 8:31, now listen to this and apply this to yourself. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth." And the truth will what? Set you free. Set you free. So after saying that, let me go to my original question as we kind of slump down into our pews. Why do Christians who claim to believe the Bible is the Word of God find it so difficult to study it and obey it? Now, there could be several reasons, but getting to our text, I want to deal with two very common obstacles that breaks up our reception of the Word of God and stunts the growth of life that we should be receiving from it. Now, last week, we dealt with the right approach to God's Word. And there are three imperatives that are in that passage. Do you remember what they are? Nice and loud so everyone can hear. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Thank you. Sorry to embarrass you. She does her homework and I embarrass her. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Being quick to hear, it means that our hearts are ready to receive the Word of God without distractions. It also carries the notion of seeking out opportunities to come under the teaching of the Word of God. Do you do that? Do you have a Bible that you read regularly? Or do you try to be at places where you can hear the Word of God taught accurately? Are you reading good books that bring out the great doctrines of the Scriptures so you can study them and know them? That's quick to hear. Slow to speak, secondly, means that we have to suspend judgment over what we hear until we've allowed a little bit of time to process it. Because sometimes when you read the Scriptures, you'll notice that it's kind of coming up against. It's rubbing you the wrong way, perhaps. And you're going to be responded to say, no, wait a minute now. I'm not sure if that's what it means. And being slow to speak means, okay, if you disagree with something that you seem to be reading in Scripture, are you disagreeing with it because you don't like what it's telling you to do? Or is it because that there's a false understanding there? You have to be able to take a step back. And the third one is slow to anger. And this really feeds off of being slow to speak. You know, and the word that they use there, it's not an outburst of anger. It's a slow burn. It kind of refers to a root of bitterness. But here's the point. If you're confronted with the word and you don't like what you hear, it's not enough to simply keep your mouth shut. That's the idea. Slow to speak. You say, you know what, I don't like it, but I'm not going to say anything because I'm going to be slow to speak. And what's going on in here? slow to anger. Slow to anger. That's how we approach the Word of God. And we understand, even with that approach, there's still a struggle. There's still a struggle. That's because you're not quite done yet. There's still some obstacles that you need to get rid of. Still some obstacles you need to overcome. And it's not going to be easy. But listen, with the Spirit's help who dwells in you, you can overcome it. You can overcome these hindrances. And when you do, you will receive the life-giving Word. So let me pray and ask the Lord to help us now, this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so weak, God, and this world is getting darker, and we need to be strong as long as we have life, Lord. Why else would you leave us here, God? So I just pray, Father, that you would raise up champions, champions of Christ that can wield your Word faithfully and lovingly and patiently and graciously, Lord, so that we can build a fellowship here. And this morning, God, I pray that this would be one step and many steps in the future that leads us to loving and living your Word more faithfully, God. I pray you'd help me be clear. May your Spirit open up hearts and minds to receive your Word. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse that we're going to talk about is James 1:21. And it says this: therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. And in this passage, we're commanded to shed any sin in our hearts so that we can receive the full benefit of God's Word. I mentioned this already. The first word we have in the text is therefore. And I remember a Bible teacher telling me long ago when I was a child, and maybe you've heard this before, and if you haven't, it's kind of a fun little quip. Whenever you have a therefore, can anyone finish it? Maybe it's a northern thing. There it is. See, they even talk about that in Virginia. That's right. Whenever you have a therefore, then look to see what it's there for. And that therefore is there because of verse 20. It's kind of building off of verse 20, and you begin to see the pattern. Verse 20 says that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, and that's the goal, is to achieve the righteousness of God. And your anger and your fuming is not going to achieve that. Anger, frustration, bitterness, contention, these things have no place in our reception of the Word. The reason is because those attitudes and actions are the old nature coming out. That's what it is. That old nature, those ways of thinking, the worldly principles that you were once conformed into, those things that feel so comfortable and feel so right, those things come out. But they have no place in the life of the Christian because those things cause all sorts of problems. We have to put them off. That's what he's saying. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. That's what it says. I love what the King James Version says. All, I think, filthiness, and then there's a fancy term. It says, superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity of naughtiness. Beautiful language, isn't it? Put it away, it says. Put it away. And that becomes the first obstacle. You see, you cannot rightly receive the Word of God and benefit from it if you're still operating under worldly principles. That's why we have the command. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. You see, sin is a disease. It's a cancer that eats away at the very words of life itself. It eats away at your soul. It coaxes you back into worldly ways of thinking. That's what it does. That's its goal. Don't think that even the smallest sin that you're hanging on to and refuse to repent of doesn't have an influence over you. It does. Put it away. All of it. See, even when we have within ourselves a desire to obey God and understand His Word, and maybe you're feeling the struggle, and maybe you want to know God more, maybe you want to study His Word more, what sin is doing is it's gently putting its hand on your shoulder, and it's saying, this is not for you. And I tell you, I don't like using movie illustrations, because I want the Word of God to always speak for itself, but I could not escape the accuracy of this. I can't help but think of Grima Wormtongue from The Lord of the Rings, and I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's not hard to understand. He was a wicked counselor to a king that had a land, and anytime someone approached the king, this wicked counselor was right there in the king's ear, just kind of softly saying things, coddling him a little bit. Well, there was a good guy in Lord of the Rings. His name is Gandalf, and he went and approached the king because he wanted the king to understand that he needed to fight the evil that was closing in around him. And his kingdom was in complete shambles, that the place was falling apart, and he was completely blind to it. In fact, he thought he was the greatest king in the world because of this Grima guy that he was listening to. And so Gandalf comes to give him counsel, and as Gandalf is approaching, Grima whispers in the king's ear and says, Gandalf the Grey is coming. He is a herald of woe. He is not welcome here. Now, Gandalf knew if he was going to get the king's attention, he needed to get rid of something. And what did he need to get rid of first? Grima. Right? This is what sin is doing to you. It's softly whispering in your ear, completely confusing you and keeping you from the good counsel. Sin becomes your counselor. It's twisting and it's muddling the Word of God. It's keeping you from receiving the precious words of life. Bennett had earplugs in his ears this morning. That's pretty much what it is. So what's the solution? What do we need to do? You lay it aside. That's what you do. You get rid of it. You say, well, I can't do that because I love it so much and it's so... Yes, you can. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, then you have the same power in you that raised to Jesus Christ from the dead. And believe me when I tell you, you have the power to say no to sin. You do. And if you were to deny that you have that power, you are denying what the Bible tells you. Yes, you can, and you must get rid of that sin in your heart. Get rid of it. Lay it aside. Filthiness and rampant wickedness. They're keeping you from hearing and receiving the Word of God. And that word filthiness, it means moral defilement. And it's, interestingly enough, it's actually related to a term in the Greek that means wax in your ear. Think about that imagery. Now, everyone, if you plug your ears right now, unless I talk really loud, you're not going to be able to hear what I'm saying. But honestly, spiritually, this is what a lot of us do when we come to church. We come to church and we sit in the pew and we put earplugs in our ears. And then we feel as if we've benefited some because we showed up on Sunday. No. When you come to church to hear the Word of God preached, put aside all wickedness and filthiness, rampant wickedness. Put aside your superfluity of naughtiness, moral defilement, things you're struggling with, things you won't lay aside. You know, it breaks my heart as a pastor, and I know it grieves the Spirit of God to see so many people weary and broken over sin they refuse to let go of. They come to church, and many do come to church, and they maybe haven't shown up in a while, and they think, oh, I need to go back to church and figure out my life, and I need to figure out something, and I say, praise God that they're here. They're hoping to find some hope from God's Word. But even the clearest explanation and exposition of the Scriptures has no effect on them. It falls on deaf ears. And the reason is because sin that they won't let go of is whispering in their ear. And it breaks my heart to think that there are people here sitting in the pews right now that are there. And all I can say to you as passionately and as clearly as I know how is put it away. I'm not going to jump up and do cartwheels for you, okay? I'm just going to tell you, put it away. Put it away. get rid of it. Get rid of all of that. Because this is what's going to happen. After a while, your pain and frustration is not going to go away. And you're going to start to blame who? You're going to start to blame God. And many of you know people who have fallen into this, who refused to let go of the sin that they clung so tightly to, and now they're angry, not at their sin, but at God. Put aside your sin, Christian. Don't let your love of sin keep you from the life God has for you. Sin is your enemy. Sin is the destructive force of all that is good. When you see your sin as the poison it is and recognize that God's word is the antidote, the path to life, the hope is that this will change your perspective on what the word of God is. And that's a good place to be, because now you're ready to receive the word of God in humility. In humility. And that becomes the second obstacle, really, is our attitude towards the word. Are we receiving it in humility? Well, before I get into that, I want to sum up what I've said since last week. And so if during my little exhortation you have gotten rid of some wax in your ears, now's the time to listen so you can hear. And that's good. This is where you need to be in order to hear the word. Your heart is attentive and eager to listen. Okay? Quick to hear. You've quieted your soul before the Lord and have committed yourself to not jump to any conclusions too readily, but instead allow time to process what you hear. You're slow to speak. You've dealt with any bitterness or resentment in your heart towards the word. You're slow to anger. And you've put aside any known sin in your heart. The next step for you then is to receive the word of God in humility. Humility. We are to put on then an attitude of humility. The Bible says, receive with meekness the implanted word. You see, all of that is good for nothing unless you humble yourself before God and bring yourself into submission to his word. Do you do that? Do you make a practice of doing that? Is that your desire? And really, the idea, and this is amazing, the word's already been implanted in you. And now through your obedience, God is trying to build you up into a new man. See, it's not enough to have the right approach and deal with our sin. It's not enough to claim that you have a high view of God and to claim that you have a high view of his word if you do not receive the word in humility. And here's why this is essential. Your humility will determine the depth at which the word of God penetrates. One of the things that I pray for here for all of you and for this church is that God would be pleased to give us people with hearts that the word of God has penetrated deeply. Because that's what transforms not just a congregation, but a community. When people come together who love the word of God and have hearts that have been penetrated by the word of God and then love one another. See, there's my 10-year plan, which is something that I need to work on for the meeting. It's for you to love Christ and his word more than you do now. And here's the avenue that I see. Your humility will determine the depth the word of God will penetrate. And a simple question regarding this is, how teachable are you? How teachable are you? And I know we have some older saints here, and I praise God for your experience. But we have to be cautious. Has your experience as a Christian led you to believe that you know and have applied more than you actually have? We have to watch out for this. We have to be humble and say, you know what? You're right, Jake. You're right, whoever. You're right, God. Maybe that'll make it easier. Then you're not knocking down the door of my office. There's a lot that I haven't learned and applied. There's a lot that I need to know. This is going to be life-giving for you. It will be. Please don't feel like you have to maintain some sort of Christian semblance, some sort of a Christian persona. Do you know what it took to save you? God had to crucify his son. I mean, that ought to humble you. To save you. How teachable are you? You see, if you go to the Bible and cherry-pick a few principles you selectively apply to yourself as you see fit, you're not receiving the word humility. When you go before the Word of God, it is time for you to abandon self-interest and forfeit all claims to your own authority. I like the way Jesus put it. He said this, "Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me." This takes humility, does it not? It takes a willingness to yield your life to him. And by the way, it's important to note that this is a daily practice. Giving your life to God is not something you scribble on a rock camp 15 years ago. This is something that you do every day. Martin Luther said, "My life is a daily funeral." Think about that. Deny yourself, death to self. It's an attitude that says, "Okay, Lord, I'm yours. All that I have and all that I am, they belong to you. What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to be?" The answer is very simple, by the way. It's not, well, you need to be a missionary in Calcutta. For some people, perhaps it might be. Not everyone needs to do that. In fact, there are probably a lot of people that go into the mission field because they're trying to run away from the fact that God wants them to deal with their own hearts first. And what a tragedy that is in our mission field. No, the answer is receive the Word of God in humility. Live in the reality of what you know to be true about God's plan and purpose for you. The Bible has a lot to say about what is God's will for your life. And it all comes down to this: be sanctified. Be separated. 1 Thessalonians 4, "This is the will of God for you." Right? Your sanctification. Whether you're a missionary in Calcutta or a shipyard worker in South Norfolk, God's will for you is that you be sanctified. That's the plan. And he's given us the program. It's his word that is able to save your souls. And that's the third point. That's really what's at stake there, is the life of your soul. Now, this isn't a reference, and this is a common misconception. It's not a reference only to your salvation. The day that you were saved, the moment you believed. The tense of this verb indicates a continual saving that's going on. And I think human anatomy gives us a brilliant picture of this. I mean, the heart pumps blood through the body, right? To all of the different parts. Now, we know that if you cut off the flow of blood to any part, what happens? It dies. That's what happens. You see, the same thing is true for us. Spiritually, we were dead. We didn't have a spiritual heart, if you will, that was pumping spiritual life. So do you know what God did? He made us alive through the implanted word. He got our spiritual hearts pumping again. And that process then, this is the design, should continue through every facet of your life, you see. It should spread into every area of our life. Romans 12:1 says, "Do no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds." See, the life of the Word should be flowing into every facet of our lives and transforming it, and really, in a word, giving it life. See, the beginning's already happened. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the seed that's been planted. Now you need to get rid of all the stuff that's keeping that precious word from flowing into the rest of your body, to give you arms and legs that start moving again, to give you all the vital organs that start pumping again. That's the design, to grow up in respect to your salvation. See, to receive the word implanted is to receive the life-giving word of God unhindered. And in order to do that, we must shed any sin that brings us out of focus with God's desire for us and humble ourselves before God and his word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have given us a precious gift in your word, and I'm thankful for that, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would be even more thankful, that we would see your word for what it is, a precious gift. And Lord, so many things distract us and take us away from that reality, Lord. And it's true of all of us, God. So I pray, Father, as your word says, Lord, that we would take care, brethren, lest there be in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart. But, as your word says, exhort one another as long as it is called today, every day, so that we may not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, I praise you for that admonition in Hebrews 3, which reminds us, Lord, it's hard to get into the word by ourselves. And I pray, Father, that you would even be pleased to help us encourage one another to do so, Lord. And I pray, Father, that if any of us need the encouragement, that we would seek out that encouragement from a trusted Christian friend, a brother or sister in Christ, Lord, so that we can encourage and exhort one another. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help us all respond to it rightly and be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen.